The Apostle Paul, in his missionary work, he always sought to further the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was always seeking to bring men and women into the kingdom of God. Because many of the people, or some of the people, some of the Jews, they did not appreciate his great zeal for the kingdom of God. And many thought him to be beside himself. They thought him to be an eccentric person. In fact, even some thought him to be but a madman. We see that in verse 5, or rather the verse 13 of our scripture reading. And there we read, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." And so whenever the Apostle Paul faithfully presented the message of the gospel, and especially to those who did not want to receive it, they thought Paul to be a mad person. We think of whenever the Apostle Paul sought to bring the message of the gospel to Festus. Festus said to him with a loud voice in Acts 26 and verse 24, he said, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad." But Paul assures him in verse 25, he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." And I'm sure even as the Apostle Paul reflected upon the attitude of Festus to him, he maybe brought to remembrance the thoughts of the people toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, he had just called his disciples, and it seemed that all his time was taken up with with his ministry, so much so that he did not even take the time to eat. And there we read in Mark 3 and verse 20 and 21, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself." They feared that his zeal for God had affected his mind. And it is not unusual even today to hear of someone in the world refer to a faithful servant of God as being a madman whenever they seek to faithfully present the word of God. That has been so for a long time. And so those who are out and out for God, they will not be applauded in general by the world. Paul's ambition, it was not to please himself, but it was to please Christ. It was not self-centered, but it was Christ-centered. The Apostle Paul did what he did out of a love for the souls of men and women and a zeal for the glory of God. In this, the Apostle Paul, he is a picture of what all of us should be as believers. We should be those who are filled with zeal and enthusiasm for the work of God. The Apostle Paul, now in our text, he tells us why he is so engrossed in missionary work. And I believe in turn that this does show to us why we should have a zeal for God's work. In the words of our text in verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." I would like for us this morning to consider the great zeal that the Apostle Paul had for missionary work. And there are four things I would like for us to consider. First of all, there is the reason for his zeal. He says here, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It was the love of Christ to him that constrained Paul to labor for the Lord, even though that meant great personal loss and sacrifice for himself. Remember that the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen, and he could have enjoyed many of the privileges of those who were citizens of the Roman Empire. But like Moses, of whom we read in Hebrews chapter 11, he turned his back upon it all for the reward that he saw that was before him. Like Moses, by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had retrospect unto the recompense of the reward. He did not only look upon today, he looked upon the future and the glorious future for those who serve the Lord. A great change took place in the life of the Apostle Paul when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And as a result of the call of God in his life, he fully surrenders himself to the work of the Lord. And as the Lord led him, he traveled far and near to bring the message of the gospel to the people. Why did he endure the sacrifices of such an endeavor? It was for the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrained him. What does that word constraineth mean? And that word, it could also be translated restraineth. The meaning being that the love of Christ restrains or keeps a believer from self-centered actions or motives. It's like a driver of a car. Whenever you come to a T-junction or a Y-junction, you can go one way or you can go the other way. You can go your own way or you can go God's way. But the love of Christ restrains us to set aside our own ambitions and to seek to go the way the Lord would have us to go. It is not self, as it were, in the driving seat or in control. It is the Lord we seek to follow him. But the word restraineth, it also has a sense of being pressed in, so that we move forward. Just like a river, if someone was swimming with the stream in a river, the water presses in upon the swimmer and carries him along with it. And so the great sense of the, as it were, the love of God presses in and carries us along in the direction that the Lord would have us to go. But the word constraineth, it also has the sense of keeping us employed. The sense is that we maintain and we persevere with zeal and enthusiasm for the work that we are engaged in. That is, for the Lord's work. That was also true of the Apostle Paul, whether it was in the open air, in the synagogue, on the ship, in the prison. Paul was continuously employed and engaged in the service of the Lord. The love of Christ constrained him. For him to live was to engage in the service of his master. And so the love of Christ had constrained him. For him to live was Christ. To die was gain. But another picture presented to us of the word constraineth in our text is that of the soldiers who are gathered together underneath the flag of their country. And to this end, we think of the words of the chorus, "I am my beloved's and he is mine. His banner over me is love." And as the soldiers in the Lord's army, we are kept in the service of the King by the love of Christ, which constrains us to follow him and to serve him and to endure all things for his sake. For the love of Christ constraineth us. We have many examples of this principle at work in the lives of God's servants. You think of what the lives of those of whom we of who's recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11. We think of missionaries like David Livingstone, who left the comforts of his home in Scotland to pioneer and open up a way for missionary work in Africa. David Livingstone died in the year of 1873. His remains are buried in Westminster Abbey, in the city of London. And there on the slab on his tombstone, there is inscribed those words that are found in John chapter 10 and verse 16. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." One day there was a young man called Peter Cameron Scott, and he was in Westminster Abbey, and he read those words, and the words of the text, he kneeled down just where he was, and in deep thought and prayer, thinking upon the words of the text, those words, "other sheep I must bring." And as a result, that day, the Africa Inland Mission was born. Think of men like Ludwig Knapf, who labored to give the Swahili Bible to the Swahili-speaking people in East Africa. Knapf, he suffered much, because soon after he arrived in Mombasa in Kenya, his wife and young child passed away. They died. And Knapf himself, he frequently became incapacitated with malaria. But he pioneered on, he persevered. In his zeal, he mastered the Swahili language. He did a work and was enabled to do a work for God. You think of David Brainerd and his work among the American Indians. You think of William Carey and his work in translating the scriptures in India. Think of George Muller and his work among the orphans in Bristol. Think of men like Whitfield and Wesley. Think of Dr. Paisley in the early years of the Free Church. These men had as their objective to win men and women for Christ in spite of all the opposition and in spite of all the difficulties that they encountered. The Apostle Paul said of all of his afflictions, and remember, things were not easy for the Apostle Paul. He had to endure much affliction. But he said of all of his bonds and affliction in Acts 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." What was the driving force behind all of these believers? It was the words of our text, "For the love of Christ constraineth me." The love of Christ constraineth me. That was not a force, but a willing constraint. The Apostle Paul delighted to be an ambassador for Christ. My, to his own free will, he desired to do none other. After the Lord had spoken and dealt with him and called him, he knew this is the Lord wanted him to do, and that was his work of his life. I pray that each one of us, that we're ready and willing to do whatever the Lord sets before us to do, that we will engage actively in the service of our King, that we too will be consumed with a great zeal for the cause of Christ. The reason for that zeal, the love of Christ constraineth us. But not only do we have here in this portion the reason for his zeal, but secondly, there's the facts upon which his zeal is based. Sometimes it is said that zeal or that love is blind, but this was not the case with the Apostle Paul. His was a logical conclusion. Look at verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge." Notice those words. "Because we thus judge." Paul had a reason for why the love of Christ constraineth him. Because he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was a substitute. Paul was able, he was able logically to justify his love and affection for the Lord. "Because we thus judge," the Greek for that phrase can be translated, "we judging this." That is, we thus determine in our own minds, or it is our firm conviction and belief. And as a result of that, we come to this conclusion. And the conclusion is based upon the facts. The Apostle Paul knew the truth of Isaiah chapter 53. He knew that chapter referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, how that all we like sheep had gone astray, we turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Apostle Paul knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was his substitute. He realized anew in his heart the truth of what the Lord had done for him. And as a result of knowing what the Lord had done for him, his great love that was shown towards him in Christ, the Apostle Paul in turn desired to love the Lord. "Christ suffered and died for me. And if you're saved, and Christ has suffered and died for you." I think sometimes we lose a sense of what of the immensity of the work that has been done for us. We've been bought with a price. And that price is greater than the value of all the silver and gold in this world. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Savior. We belong to the Lord. And may we in turn say to the Lord that I am thine. I desire to serve thee. I desire to do thy will. I desire to bring glory to thy name. But not only did the Apostle Paul recognize the Lord Jesus to be a substitute, he also recognized the union that there is between him and the believer. He recognized the union between the believer and Christ. He says, for this we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That means that all those for whom Christ died, died with him in his death. It also means that he rises, that when Christ rises, that they rise. I mean, when Christ lives, they live. And I pray that that truth would enter into our hearts and have an influence upon our lives. Because if we died with Christ, that means that we are to look upon ourselves as being dead to self and the world and sin. And let us pray that the Holy Spirit will so work to that end in our lives, and that we will look upon ourselves as being dead to our old nature and to the world and to sin and all there is with it. I might add in Galatians 5 and verse 24 and 25, and they which are Christ's have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so if we be dead to these things, they will not have dominion over us. And we will not walk that way. And if we be dead to these things, then we will have that victory which is given to us in Christ. Oh, the Apostle Paul, he fully recognized the outworking of the union that there is between the believer and Christ. Whenever Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam. You are familiar with the teaching of the Shorter Catechism, which is a summary of what is taught in the Word of God. And in question 16, we're reminded of all mankind descending from him, that is from Adam, by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And that brought us into an estate of sin and misery. And as a result, there's the corruption of our whole nature. Our nature is tainted with sin. We're not all as bad as we could be, but all and every aspect of our nature is tainted by sin. That's original sin. And then we have all actual sin, actual transgressions that flow from that because of our sinful nature. And as a result of Adam's sin is with us to this day. And each and every child that is born into this world has Adam's nature. Even as children, we had that sinful nature, that inclination to sin. And we're reminded in Romans, in the chapter 5 and verse 12, that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But then further down in the chapter in Romans 5 and verse 19, we're reminded, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And as we consider all that Christ has done for us, let us not seek to live for ourselves, but to live for him who loved us and gave himself for us. For the love of Christ constraineth us. There are many people who attend a church today and maybe they're saved, but they have the same idea as the farmer in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, who said, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Many people today, they're satisfied with the material things of life, satisfied with the material things that are around them, the ease and the comfort. And so much so that they have little interest in the things of God. But if we love the Lord, we will not be content to sit at ease in Zion. We'll not be content to do nothing for the Lord while we have health and strength. And even if our health and strength is not what it should be, we can still give ourselves to prayer. And you know, that is the most important work of all. And sometimes we sideline it. We don't give the emphasis to it that we should. But in reality, it is the most important work of all. Because no matter what other work is done, if there's not the foundation of prayer, it'll accomplish nothing. and to be none avail. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And whether we are at home, whether we are at work, or whether we're at school, we should seek to bring honor and glory to the Lord. In all that we are and all we do, to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And let us never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." And I pray that we will come to look upon ourselves as having died with Christ. And having died with Christ, that now that we live with and for Christ. You know, whenever we're saved, that is our justification. When the day, whenever we came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that is our justification. We're legally, our status has changed. But we're not made perfect. There's then the work of sanctification, and that is what we're talking about. And again, the Shorter Catechism reminds us that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto self and to sin, and to live unto righteousness. That is ongoing in our lives. And I pray that from day to day and week to week, that process would continue, and that we will become more and more like the Savior. That we would be enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. May the Lord give us enabling grace. But then thirdly, there is the depth of the love of Christ, which gives rise to the seal. The Lord Jesus gave His life as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And why did He do that? It's because He loved us. We're told this many times in Scripture. For example, in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, and reminded to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. And that truth is reiterated time and time again in Scripture. Christ has loved us. And we cannot fathom the depths of the Father's love to us. It cannot be measured. It's so vast. The wonder that God the Father should give and send God the Son into this world to be the Savior of sinners. We're less than the grasshoppers of the field, but He's been merciful to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, He left the splendor of heaven. He endured the great humiliation. He came into this world. He endured the miseries of this life. He endured the wrath of God, the cursed death of the cross, being buried, and that continued under the power of death for those 3 days. And in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also has suffered, has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." It's the love of Christ to us that planned the way of salvation. It's not an afterthought with God, it was planned from all eternity. Love of Christ, it is an unselfish love, because the Lord had nothing to gain from us. It was an unconditional love, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is a free love. We come without money and without price. The love is it's a persevering love, because sinful man wanted nothing to do with the Lord. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And we strove against the Lord before we were saved. We thank the Lord He did not cease to strive with us. He brought us into His kingdom. But this love extends to the fact that as the Lord loves His people, He works out in turn that His people love Him. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, we're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ that He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, reminded that we love Him because He first loved us. And we love the Lord today. The reason for that is because He first loved us. Today we love to lift up our hearts to praise the Lord and to sing the wondrous redemption that He has given to us. And we thank Him that one day we'll enter into His presence and that we will be with Him forever and ever. And I pray that we will become more and more aware of the depths of the love that the Lord has shown towards us, the immensity of it, the greatness of it, and that the Holy Spirit will so work upon our hearts and upon our lives that we will love Him more, that our zeal for the Lord and His work and His service will increase. But then fourthly, our love for the Lord will have its outworking in our lives. If we know the love of God to us, we will love Him. We'll have a zeal for the proclamation of the gospel. We will seek to present the message of the gospel faithfully to men and women. Well, many churches today have turned away from the plain teaching of the Word of God. But God has not given us the liberty to do that. He reminds us toward the beginning of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2 that we're not to add to or to take away from His Word. And even as we come to the end of the New Testament scriptures, again in Revelation 22, we are reminded that we are not to take away or add to the Word of God. And the Lord clearly tells us that that is so, and He reminds us of the consequences of that. He says, God shall take away His part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. If we love the Lord, we will seek to be faithful to the scriptures and the plain teaching of the Word of God. And you cannot present or preach the gospel today without presenting the way of salvation as it is in the scriptures. And God's people are to be a people who have a zeal for the truth of the Word of God, and we're to seek to maintain that truth, whatever the cost. We're to think much on the love of God for us, and in turn, we are to have a zeal for the Lord and for His Word. I pray that our hearts will be tender toward the Lord, and I suppose that we are reminded in a particular way of all that the Lord has done for us whenever we meet together around the Lord's table, because there we think in a particular way of the work of the cross and of His body that was broken for us and of His blood that was shed. And as we contemplate all that the Lord has done for us at the cross, how it should stir up a love for Him. But if we know and feel the love of Christ to us, we will show that love to others. We'll desire also that that we would act and do as the Lord Jesus Christ would do. And as we think of His sacrifice upon the cross, we are reminded in 1 John 3 and verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." C.T. Studd is a missionary who faithfully served the Lord at first in China, then India and Africa. And his motto was that if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for Him. And so remember that if we love the Lord, we will always seek for His honor and for His glory. And we will seek in all that we think and say and do to do it for His honor and for His glory. There's nothing wrong with having a good career. There's nothing wrong with being successful in business. But in all that we do, we must do it to the glory of God. We must do it to His glory. Moreover, our love for the Lord, it will cause us to have a love for others and a desire to see them saved. Maybe their children in a city, they're wild, they're foul-tongued, they're hard to handle. But will you do all that you can to see them come to the Sunday school and to see them come to the children's meeting? Maybe people you know who are not saved, will you endeavor to take the opportunity to speak to them about the Lord? And above all, will you pray for them? Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ loved even the very chief of sinners. There's none too hard for Him. I pray that as we think of the love that the Lord has for us, that we in turn will seek to show that love to others, and that we will seek to do what we can to bring others into the kingdom. For the love of Christ constraineth us, Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I wonder this day, is your focus on living for yourself and what you can do for yourself and for your family? Or are you focused first and foremost upon the kingdom of God? Is your focus upon what you can do for Christ and his kingdom? I pray that it might be so. Our time is gone, but maybe in closing, if you'd like to turn in your hymn book to hymn number